This evening we return to 2 Corinthians, and I have to say that this is not a passage to preach from. You cannot try to preach from this passage of Scripture. It is the Apostle Paul laying out himself and his experiences to the false teachers that were being entertained in the churches at Corinth. And we will try our best to explain some of these things that the Apostle Paul was saying. So we read in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Upon this text hinges the rest of the chapter, where Paul is boasting a little. And I wouldn't like to hear if he was boasting a lot. And this is what we would look at tonight. This is the longest chapter in the book. And if one was to read this chapter in an ordinary manner, they would conclude that the words don't come from the Apostle Paul. They are not doctrinal teachings or spiritual counsel, but sarcasm. If you don't understand what the Apostle is doing or the context in which he is speaking these words, you will not understand the chapter. Paul is coming down to the level of his critics, who were mainly Judaizers that were among many of the believing Greeks in the church. Now, for the benefit of those who don't know the meaning of this word, Judaizers were a group that promoted the keeping of the moral law as a merit for salvation. You're going to read a lot about them in Galatians. But there were others who were challenging the apostles' message. The intellectual Greeks. They were the most dangerous ones, the educated ones. Paul is expressing disappointment in some in the church at Corinth who were indulging in these false teacher's charm. And a false teacher has a lot of charm. He's winsome, or they are winsome. We have seen before how the apostle guarded the ministry of Jesus, how he sought to glorify the Lord Jesus, and how he gauged false teachers. Here in the last half of the chapter, the apostle now indulges in some irony. If you want to use the word irony means sarcasm or mockery. That's what the word means, irony. For those. And here we look at this irony in verses 16 and 17, where he says, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. The apostle says he is not a fool, but he is speaking as a fool. By the way, a fool in the Bible is a person who is not a believer. Paul is not speaking on intellectual terms. He is speaking on spiritual terms. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Lord Jesus said, he who hears my word and do not believe my words, I will liken him to a foolish man. The apostle comes down to the level. And sometimes you do this, you know. You come down to the level of the people you are ministering to. And verse 17, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. What the apostle is saying is that the Lord did not command me to say what I'm saying, but I am saying it as a fool. He admits that what he's saying is not a direct command from the Lord. But though what the apostle is saying is not a direct command from the Lord, it doesn't mean that what he's saying is not equal to the Word of God. You know, people can get carried away and say, well, the Apostle Paul was speaking on his own terms. Whatever is recorded in the Bible is the Word of God. And be careful, even though it's not a direct command from Christ, it is equally the Word of God. Now, some liberal scholars, when they read a passage like 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12, where Paul was instructing us in the realms of marriage, he said, I speak not by command, but I give my judgment. Many who read this make a wrong assumption in assuming that what Paul was saying in instructing couples was Paul's word. Well, let me ask you a question. If what Paul is saying is not the inspired word of God, what is it doing in the revealed word of God to man? And you see how ridiculous people can get. So don't go there with them. It is just another attempt to discredit the word of God. What we are reading is God's word to these false teachers as well as us today in the church. Now the irony continues in verses 18 and 19 where we read, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. In other words, what the apostle is saying is, since there's some that brag, I'm going to brag too. So you see the sarcasm of the apostle. The Corinthians were tolerating the false teachers. But notice what Paul accuses some of that were attracted to these false teachers. Quickly, they got three quick strands, this short. A, they were permissive, the Corinthians, of false teaching. Verse 19, for you suffer fools gladly. Now this now is the real definition of fools. Seeing you yourselves are wise. Now you're supposed to be saved, but you are permissive to the unsaved. And you and I should be careful of this. They were permitting the unconverted teachers to impress them. The word suffer is the word to allow, to permit. Not the word suffer like how you suffer a headache. You know, Jesus, suffer little children to come unto me. Permit. To allow. They allow fools gladly. You know, it's amazing how some people can be comfortable sitting under error. It's a warning here. We can become like this when we permit any old thing to go on in the name of worship or in the name of preaching. Paul is using this irony, showing what some at Corinth tolerated with these false teachers. They were permissive of false teaching. B, they were passive in spiritual bondage. Verse 20, for you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you. This word devour means to swallow you up. If a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Remember, this word suffer is not suffering affliction. It is the same word as we said before. They allow themselves to be brought under bondage. They willingly became slaves of false teachers. Notice today how the cults win people over with error. A young man who once appeared to be promising in our church, maybe a couple years ago, recently has become overcome by those who are insisting on visions and manifestations of the Spirit. He sat here, very promising. He and his wife. Never boast that you would not get involved in false teaching. Christians should never be passive in error. We are called to resist, and that's a very strong word. We are called to abstain from all appearances of evil. But notice thirdly, see, the church was acknowledging self-promotion. Verse 20, part B. If a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, self-promotion has no place in a minister's life. It should be the opposite. And yet the flesh has a way of promoting itself. Showmanship in leadership is an odious smell that should be discarded. And men can be showmen, whether it be leading in worship or whether it be preaching. Be careful that you are not a showman. And that's why we try to eliminate the traffic on the pulpit. Because men have a way of being show-offs, spiritual show-off. And I warn, that is a very odious thing to see and smell. So these ones were acknowledging self-promotion. A man lifting up himself, boasting about himself. So the apostle is faulting some at the church for entertaining these false teachers by using this language. And you, by the way, you can spot these people with these things that I've shown you very quickly. And I think that most of our people have been taught what to watch out for when you see these things. But Paul continues in this irony by showing, secondly, his personal credentials. Verses 21 through 27. And Brother Mason was reading some of them. Verse 21 says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold. And then he inserts this again. I am speaking foolishly. You see what Paul keeps saying? He doesn't have to do that. But what he's saying, I'm speaking like a fool. I am bold also. These words, again, must be understood within the paradox or the irony the apostle is using. One of the main credentials of the apostle Paul was reproach. Peter says in his letter, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their behalf, on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Just make sure that when you are reproached, that you are not reproached for your behavior. Many today are not ready to suffer reproach and insults for Christ. They would rather ride the fence than to be frowned upon by people for being truthful. Any servant of God would be reproached or insulted for Christ. When Paul was first called, Ananias was told to go and show him, Paul, what things he must suffer for my name. Timothy, restore all that live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. The problem is that people don't want to live godly. They don't stand for anything. And it's the same thing in here, in this church. When you allow things to slide, you see, and I always say, you see just like I see. But there seems to be only one big mouth in here. Shouldn't be that way. You must be willing to suffer reproach for the gospel, but just make sure you are doing it on behalf of Christ and love for the brethren and for the church. Otherwise, it's not on Christ's behalf. Be careful. And many are not ready to do that, but any servant of God would suffer reproach. The apostle is not saying that it is weak to suffer reproach. He says, as concerning reproach, I am speaking as though we, the apostles, were weak. But the Bible says that our Lord was as a lamb that was led away to the slaughter. You know a lamb. The Bible says that he was crucified in weakness, but he was raised in power. But notice these comparisons quickly the apostle now makes in verse 22. And I hear you here, you see really what is an irony. Listen carefully. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. The Judaizers pride themselves in these three prestigious ethnicities, a Hebrew, an Israelite, and the seed of Abraham. They pride themselves in these things. When one claims the nationality of a Hebrew, they are confessing that they are a favored person before God. Not now, but back then. Jonah, when asked to identify himself to the men on the ship in Jonah 1:9, the first thing he said was, he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Jonah was a creationist. He was not an evolutionist. He was a Hebrew. Of course, Jonah was being a hypocrite because he was not at that time fearing God. He was disobeying God. He was going in the opposite direction. But the name Hebrew, the other word Hebrew, literally means one who crossed over. That's a Hebrew. Abraham was the first Hebrew. He crossed over the river into Palestine. And I hope you understand, but there is spiritual significance in being a Hebrew. Abraham didn't know this at that time. Paul was a genuine species from the line of the Hebrews. And he says, are they Hebrews, the false teachers? So am I. Second, are they Israelites? So am I. Now there is a distinction between a Hebrew and an Israelite. And a lot of you didn't know that. A lot of you can't make the distinction between the two. What's the difference between a Hebrew and an Israelite? And thank God for Pastor Tom Maharis, because he taught me this 30 odd years ago. And I look it up, and there he was. He was correct. There's a distinction between the two. An Israelite, Brother Godfrey, derives from Jacob after his name was changed to Israel. Everybody is not an Israelite. The name means Prince with God. Paul was an Israelite because later He came from the tribe of Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin were one. Paul says in Romans 11, 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You see, Paul was all three. An Israelite, a Hebrew, and the seed of Abraham. You may ask, why am I getting into this? Well, follow me and I'll show you. Thirdly, the apostle says, he is of the seed of Abraham. And there's a reason why Paul is citing these three ethnic backgrounds. Spiritually speaking, Paul is referring to the special spiritual privileges the true Christian share in Christ. That's what he's pointing at. Paul is not speaking idly. Just as the Hebrew crossed over the river, a Christian is one who has crossed over. He has passed from death to life. Moreover, a true believer has become an Israelite in whose spirit there is no deceit. And you know these things. If you don't know them, you're not reading your Bible. I'm sorry. And you should go home and do your homework and come back and show me all three things I'm showing you. I'll give you that this week. Whoever get them right, I will give you a big fat check. That is the motivation. Come back to me and show me all three, how a Christian is these three, and I will give you a big fat check. I will ask Brother Colin to write a check from the church for you. Jesus defined to Nathanael, who is a true Israelite, one who had their sins purged. Thirdly, the seed of Abraham. Because you are Christ, you are the seed of Abraham. So that's why Paul is insisting that he's these things. He's answering the folly of the false teachers in this irony by stating his spiritual ethnicity and not his national ethnicity. It doesn't matter who we are in this world, but it matters if we are in Christ. And that's why the apostle was speaking like this to these false teachers. Always remember what Paul says in Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. These are the credentials Paul had as an apostle. In other words, he was saved. That's all he's saying. These are the credentials that matter. So in this irony, the apostle showed disappointment in those being taken by false teachers. Paul displays to us his credentials, and as I said, they are not ethnic credentials, but spiritual credentials. And I trust that you and I have those spiritual credentials. Thirdly, the apostle closes by showing the costs of the ministry. The costs of the ministry. Notice verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? And he goes back again. I am speaking like a fool. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more a minister of Christ. I'm going to show you in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. That's what it costs the Apostle Paul. He is delineating and detailing the cost of being a minister of Christ. Today I heard somebody saying, and I don't remember who it is, if it's Brother Offneil, today Christians have it good, especially in America. When you and I stand for nothing, you will be a friend of the world. When you stand for Christ, you will suffer for Him. And this is also true in the church. When we stand for that which is unfaithful, all men will love us. But when we stand for that which is faithful, the preservation and practice of truths of Scripture, expect to be treated like the apostles were. Not to the same degree, of course. Not to the same degree. But today men are a little more civilized. But expect to be shunned, marginalized among the majority. Expect those things. Now in this passage you and I are called, that I just went through with you, you and I are called to appreciate what others endured to minister the gospel to us. Paul is one of the many who met hardship. In this passage, Christians are called to be thankful for those who have gone before. Not only the Apostle Paul, but those who have gone before in being faithful to the gospel. You pick up some books, you'll read of some of them. There are many gatherings out there, up and down Flatbush, that are seeking to make a living from the gospel, but there are false messengers. Thirdly, in this passage, you and I can learn that it is not where we are born and how we grow up in this life. These things would not secure us a place in glory. The religious Jews were touting ethnicity, but Paul was, as a matter of fact, they didn't even know what it meant to be an Israelite and a Hebrew and a seed of Abraham. They didn't even know. They didn't know that when God promised Abraham a son, that son was Christ. They don't know that. I was listening to something. I don't remember. And the person that was speaking, it said that this whole world is centered around national Israel, especially America, in securing the borders and the nation of national Israel. And they understood the promise, I will bless them that bless thee, as a promise to Abraham that God will be nice to all that who are nice to the Israelites. No. I will bless them that bless thee, Christ. And I will curse him that curse Christ. And in Christ shall all nations of the world be blessed. Don't have a clue. And that's what I'm speaking about. God was speaking about Christ, the inheritor, the heir, the one to whom the promises was made, Christ. You and I are beneficiaries of Christ. What a privilege. What a glorious privilege. You can learn from what the apostle is saying. Bible says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul goes on to show what it cost him for being faithful. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. And the language is difficult. What he's saying is, 5 times I received 39 stripes. For you who struggle with this, save one, except one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Twice I suffered shipwreck. And you can read about these things. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In the Jewish law, 40 stripes were the allotment for the criminal. Stripes were lashes with a whip that had pieces of broken glass at the end. You understand? We used to call it a cat nine tail, Doris. It was a whip, right? A leather whip. And each tongue had strips of metal or nails at the end. So every time you was given a lash and it was pulled, you know what that means. And this is what the Lord Jesus was whipped with. One of something like that. That's why his back was a bloody, bloody mess. And that's why Pilate was able to say, look at the man. Come on, let him go now. You know, behold the man. Jews couldn't care less. Let him be crucified. It's a terrible way. At times, men are beaten so much that they die on the block which they are beaten. And many Christians suffered like that. And here Paul says, 5 times. And you know, the Apostle Paul was not a weakling to endure these blows. We read about this for your benefit in Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 through 3. And I read it to you. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number, 40 stripes. He may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. So 40 blows was permissible to the criminal. And this is how Paul was looked upon, as a criminal. Same thing as his Savior. And that's what the Lord got. He was looked upon as a criminal. And Paul says, I had 40 stripes minus one. You see, Paul had a discount. Typical Jew for his blows. He was looked upon as a traitor and suffered reproach. And Paul, and the apostle is describing these things to show the false teachers what they endure, what he endured for ministering the true gospel. Verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Now the apostle, I say, if you was to read this, you would say, what is the sense of this? He has kept record of what it cost him to be an apostle. And he's sharing it with us. He kept record of these things he suffered on behalf of the gospel. Today I must confess if people look at us the wrong way, we are ready to quit. If an ordinary church member offends us, some of us grieve for weeks. These things are nothing. Today we live in a Christian-friendly culture. Back in those days, it wasn't like this. So in concluding this evening, in this chapter, if you're struggling with it, just remember those three heads that I shared with you. Paul is engaging in this irony, this sarcasm. He's being sarcastic in his response to the Corinthians who were entertaining false teachers. And Paul gave his credentials. He said he was a true Hebrew, one that passed over the river of hell to the promised land. He was a true Israelite, one that had his heart circumcised. He was a true seed of Abraham because of faith in Christ. And by the way, I leave these three for you to ponder carefully. You and I are called to be these three things. They are actually one. And that one is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Unless a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. May God bless you this evening as we come to the end of yet another Lord's Day and we anticipate the next. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Word of God. And even though this passage is not an easy passage, we have managed to find some gospel truths, especially in the confession of Paul in giving his credentials. We pray you will help us to understand that it is not what we are ethnically, but what we are spiritually. Help us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.